Scripture reading this afternoon will be from Judges chapter 6. The text we'll be reading is the call of Gideon, beginning at verse 11. The context in this particular chapter is the oppression of the Midianites, where Israel had lived under their heel for some time. And Gideon is called in that context to be the deliverer of God's people. Beginning at verse 11. Now hear God's word. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has this all happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." And so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abizrites. We'll end our reading at verse 24. All believers, at some point in their lives, will experience expressions of doubt, and will experience times in which their faith falters, and will sometimes wrestle with questions about the nearness of Christ, or about the reality of His grace working in our lives. I certainly have had those thoughts in my walk with the Lord, and I know that you have too. Perhaps even as you sit here today, you are unsure of the Lord's work in your life, or perhaps that you do not feel a great sense of His nearness. Maybe some hard circumstance in life, maybe an illness perhaps, or some other difficulty that challenges you and challenges your faith, causes you to wonder, where is the mighty God that you believe in? That God that split the Red Sea, that God that made the sun stand still in the sky, the same God who healed the lame, who raised the dead. Is that mighty God really with you? Well, Gideon struggled with these very same questions. And if you do too, or if you ever have, then our text today offers great hope and great comfort to you through such times of doubt. And it also offers us much to think about today as we come to the Lord's table. We'll look at this text today under two simple headings. It's a wondrously rich text, and there's much that we can do with it, but we'll content ourselves with two simple points. First of all, Gideon's doubt, and secondly, the Lord's grace. First of all, let's think about Gideon and the doubt that he expresses in this text. Now, this is the period of the judges, roughly a little bit more than three centuries in between the Exodus from Egypt and the conquest of the Promised Land to the time of the monarchy and the kings, Saul and David. And there were several centuries in that time period in which it was a fairly lawless time. The writer of Judges tells us that it was a time when men did what was right in their own eyes. And there's a certain cyclical pattern to the history of Judges where the people would turn their backs on God, they would worship foreign gods, and then God would punish them by bringing some enemy to oppress them. And they would cry out to God. God would hear their cry, have pity on them for the sake of the covenant he made with them, and then raise up a judge to deliver them, give them freedom. And yet again, they would fall into that cycle of sin, oppression, repentance, and deliverance. And that is the storyline of the book of Judges. Well, we meet Gideon at one of the low points in those cycles. The people had turned from God, and now the Midianites are in control of the land. And Gideon, we see, is even too afraid to thresh his wheat on the threshing floor. He has to hide in the wine press so that the Midianites won't see it and take it. And so that's the kind of life that he lived. He knew Midianite oppression. That's what he knew and he understood in his life. All he had known, really, was the oppression of the Midianites. Now, Gideon had heard about the great miracles that God had performed in the past. Centuries before Gideon was born and came onto the stage of history, he had heard about the Exodus. It was hundreds of years ago. He heard about Moses and all the great miracles that had taken place in that time period. But his experience, Gideon's experience, was only hardship. And that is the first thing he says when the angel of the Lord comes to him in verse 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Listen to the next question he asks. "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, we may at times feel like we're in Gideon's shoes. Think about it. We know our Bibles. We know the great stories of the past, all the wondrous things that God has done, the Exodus and the many miracles of the prophets and the apostles. We know all of that. In fact, when we open our Bibles, we step into a world in which God speaks directly to his prophets and apostles, and they work miracles in the sight of the people. These great and awesome deeds of God from the history of the covenant, we know. But maybe that's not exactly our experience. In fact, like Gideon, our experience may be a bit more characterized by hardships and questions. Maybe we at times feel like we are left believing in something that is past rather than present. And it seems like Gideon had that question. Heard about all those things in the past, but what about now? We may say, well, in a few short verses here, even in our text, Gideon sees a miraculous demonstration of God's power and grace. And God works miracles through Gideon and for Gideon. That's very true. He doesn't have to simply rely on, you know, what he has heard. He sees God at work right in front of him. That's very true. But the doubt that he expresses in verse 13 is not an uncommon doubt. In fact, the essence of Gideon's question reappears in Psalm 44. And I want you to turn there quickly with me. Not quickly, but we don't want to spend too much time in Psalm 44. But I just want to show you how Psalm 44 replicates Gideon's question. Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. Now that's what Gideon says right away. He says, we've heard what God did. Okay. Now jump down to verse 9. But you have cast us off and put us to shame, and you do not go out with our armies. So in the psalmist's mind, again, we've heard everything that God has done, but right now we only experience hardship. We experience defeat. And then at the very end of the psalm, there's this heartfelt cry to God, verse 23. Awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. So there the psalmist lived in that same position of knowing what God had done in the past and not seeming to see that in the present. In this psalm, Psalm 44, the people as a whole felt the sting of Gideon's question. And the fact that that question is put into a psalm that we are meant to sing, that will reflect our experience at some time or another, that means that at some time in our lives, we may very well feel the sting of Gideon's question too. We've heard about all the miracles, but where is this mighty God now? Now, we have a biblical and theological answer to this question about miracles. We know and we understand that miracles have a specific purpose in a specific time period in history, that they were to authenticate God's revelation, that the prophets and the apostles, when the word of the Lord came to them to authenticate that it was the word of the Lord, they worked miracles. So miracles and revelation go hand in hand. And when revelation is complete and the Bible is finished, the purpose of miracles also has run its course. Now, that is a biblical view of what miracles are and what their purpose is. God has a specific purpose for them. And the purpose of miracles is not simply to satisfy our doubts or our questions or to meet our every need. But still, miracles aside, sometimes we may be left feeling as Gideon did, that all of God's great acts of mercy and deliverance are things of the past, leaving us only with a sense of his distance in the present. Now let's see exactly how Gideon's doubts are answered by the Lord's grace. Now, the greatest irony of this passage, an irony that it makes me smile every time I read it or think of it, is that even as Gideon is standing there, expressing his doubts, wondering where all of God's great miracles are, he's standing face to face with the Lord himself, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as he's wondering about where is God's work in our lives, why is he doing, where's his miracles, what's going on, it's Christ to whom he is speaking. Now, he doesn't know this at first. And if you look back at our text in verse 13, when he first addresses the angel of the Lord, he says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us." Now, there he uses an address that is common for one man to use of another. It's Lord with a lowercase L. It's Adoni in Hebrew. And it simply means master. It's a word that Sarah used to speak to Abraham, or, you know, anybody might use for someone that they want to give honor to, a human. So he doesn't quite have a sense of who this person is to whom he is speaking. And then in verse 14, when the angel of the Lord speaks, it says, "Then the Lord turned to him and said," capital L-O-R-D, all capitals. That is the divine covenant name of God, Yahweh. And so the narrator has told us what Gideon does not yet know, that this is the Lord himself standing there speaking to Gideon. Now, in verse 15, Gideon addresses him as in a different way, with a different title. In Hebrew, it's Adonai, with a different ending, a plural ending to it, which is a divine reference. It is Lord, but it is a reference that's always used in reference to God, with capital L. Gideon's starting to get the picture of who he's speaking to. And then in verse 16, once again, when this angel of the Lord speaks, it is the Lord. It is Yahweh. Verse 17, Gideon asked him for a sign. And what's the point of the sign? So that I know it's really you, he says in verse 17. Show me a sign that it is you who talk to me. You, meaning that it's you, the Lord, that it's you who speak to me. He gives him the sign. And then at the end of our text, verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so as you read the text and look through it, Gideon goes through three forms of address. First of all, a human title, and then a divine title, and then the one very special covenantal name for God. He slowly comes to the realization who the angel of the Lord is. Now, this angel of the Lord appears throughout Old Testament history. He speaks with divine authority. He's worshipped by those to whom he appears, and he is called by the sacred covenantal name of God, as he is in our text. And his miracle in this text, specifically designed to prove his identity. In Leviticus chapter 9, when Aaron offered the very first offering, the first sacrifice of his priestly service, the sacrifice laid on the altar was consumed in the very same way. It simply says, as this text does, that fire just went up from the Lord and consumed it. And all the people saw this and were afraid and screamed, that says, and fell on their faces. Well, the angel of the Lord does the same thing in this text here. And Gideon has the same reaction of awe and fear that the people did in Leviticus 9. And Gideon marvels that he saw the angel of the Lord face to face. He's afraid that he has seen his face. Now, Jacob had much the same experience when it comes to this angel of the Lord and seeing him face to face back in Genesis 32. And you remember the mysterious man met with him and wrestled until daybreak. And at the end of that whole scene, what did he name that place? He named it Peniel, which means the face of God. Because he said he had seen the face of God and lived. Now, Gideon and Jacob are so afraid of seeing this man's face, the angel of the Lord. And it is because of what God said to Moses in Exodus 33. He said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Gideon and Jacob knew. Both knew that that applied to this angel of the Lord. That's why they are both so afraid when they've seen his face. I saw his face. That's what they marvel. That's what they marvel over. But these men do see his face and live. That's the point. Jacob can't believe he's alive after seeing his face. And Gideon, too, marvels at the fact that he's seen his face. But they can see his face and live because of what Jesus said in John 14. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And in John 10, he said, "I and the Father are one." There can be no doubt that it was Christ who spoke to Gideon face to face. And he pronounced this blessing of peace upon him. And think of that, the Prince of Peace himself. That's another title of Christ. And here he is blessing him in verse 23, saying, "Peace be with you." Another one of the great ironies of this text is that the angel of the Lord is here calling Gideon to war. He's calling him to go fight the Midianites, to be a man of war and to go fight. And yet he blesses him with peace, because the peace that God gives us is not simply or merely the absence of conflict, but it is the wholeness of that sense of well-being that comes only from walking with the Lord and knowing his salvation. That's the kind of peace that Gideon can have, that you and I can have, even if we find ourselves in the midst of conflict. But let's take account of what has happened here in our text. Gideon, while he is suffering and oppressed, he had a sense of distance from God. He pined for the great miracles of the past, but he felt no real work of God's grace in the present. He thought God's work in the lives of his people was more the stuff of history than it was a personal and present expectation. And yet, as he is voicing these doubts, he is, at first unwittingly, standing face to face with the Savior, who is the greatest evidence of God's love and mercy to his people. He questions God's nearness. He has doubts about the present reality of God's grace. But all the while he is face to face with Christ, who embodies the grace of God. Now, what is the relevant point or application of this text? Well, it's certainly not that we can ask for a sign or a miracle from God in order to settle our doubts. As I've said, miracles have served their purpose in redemptive history. And when Gideon asks for a sign, that is more an example of his doubt than it is an example of his faith. And that is not an example that we want to follow. Instead, we should realize this, that there will be times of hardship in life that will make us question the nearness of God. There will be times when it may seem to us like his mercies are the stuff of history, rather than a present and personal expectation. We will feel the sting of Gideon's question, the same question of Psalm 44. That may very well be our question from time to time. But what Gideon overlooked, we must be more careful to notice. And that is simply that the greatest evidence of God's mercy and care, embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, is right before us. We have not witnessed the great miracles of the past that Gideon longed for. He thought of those great things of the past, the Exodus and those sorts of stories that he had heard. But we, like Gideon, have a much greater witness standing right before us. Now, we do not see the Lord Jesus face to face, literally, as he was with Gideon. But we are in his presence in a real way, in a way that's just as true and just as real. He is truly with us. The Lord Jesus Christ draws near to us in the means of grace. He draws near to us in the Word and in sacraments and in prayer. And these are the means by which we know his presence. We come to understand his nearness to us, and we enjoy his mercies and his present comfort. The means of grace are the means by which we know that he, the angel of the Lord, is truly with us. But how often do we, like Gideon, dwell on the past or look for a sign when Christ is, in a sense, right before us? How often do we nurture our doubts and grope for direction while we overlook the very means by which Christ reveals himself to us and gives us his comfort? How often do we, like Gideon, wonder where God's mercies are while unwittingly we are standing face to face with our Savior? We will not see the face of Christ in this life as Gideon did, but his presence is no less real to us because it is spiritual. Our problem is not that we do not see him. Our problem is that we very often overlook him, as Gideon did. And if I could reduce the point of this sermon down to that, I would. Our problem is not that we do not see him. Our problem is that we often overlook him. We can truly be comforted by a real knowledge of his presence and grace, if only we will look for him where we may be found, in the means of grace, in his worship, within the fellowship of his people, by dwelling on his word and being faithful at prayer. These things put us in his presence, and he in ours. To those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, talk of his spiritual presence may probably just sound to them like just mystical babble or a figment of a wishful imagination. But a true child of God who seeks after the Lord Jesus and is faithful in the means of grace, a true child of God can know this reality and have true comfort from it. We can have greater comfort than Gideon did once he realized he was in the presence of the angel of the Lord. We can know the comfort of his presence. And in those times of uncertainty and doubt, when we wonder about his grace, when we question his presence, we must ask ourselves, is it because we do not see him, or is it because we overlook him? He is with us, as he has promised to be. But we must be resolved to know that reality and be assured of that reality by drawing near to him in the means of grace. And so, finally today, consider what we do here at the Lord's table as we gather around for this sacrament. This sacrament is a true biblical assurance to us of the real spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not here physically as he was with Gideon. And certainly fire will not come up out of the table and consume the bread right before our eyes. He is not here physically in the elements of the bread or the cup. But he has promised to be here with us as we proclaim his death in the Lord's Supper. He is truly and graciously and spiritually present with us. If we come to this table unsure of his mercy, or doubting his presence, or questioning the reality of his grace because of some hardship in life, then in a sense, we come in the shoes of Gideon, who harbored all these doubts and uncertainties while, ironically, standing face to face with Christ. My friends, do not stand within that doubtful irony today. There is no greater evidence of God's love for his people than the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is represented here before you today. Be assured of that. And the Lord Jesus is truly and graciously present with you today and always, if you are a true child of God. Be assured of that as well. And be assured that you are blessed with a far greater proof of God's mercy than Gideon ever saw, because we stand in the light of the fullness of his work and his continual gracious presence. And so, in an even greater way, we stand face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we commune with each other and with the Lord today, let us be fully convinced of and fully assured of his presence with us. And not only that, let us not simply dwell on the great deliverances of old and the past miracles, but let us be fully assured of his mercy to us here and now in the present, for he is truly with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent the Lord.